We are studying John chapter 13 this morning because it is a big morning in the life of our church. We are going to elect our deacons and elders and look to people, look for men that we can look to serve us. And John 13 is God's own pattern for what a deacon or an elder should look like. Jesus tells us that we are to serve one another the way he has served us. And we would pray that he would come to us in this text and teach us from there. So please turn with me to John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place, and he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Amen. I walked into the student union at Mississippi State to see Jacob sitting there, and he looked at me and he said, "I've done something awful." And I said, "What?" He said, "I called Tammy fat." And I looked at him and I said, "You're right, you have done something awful." Jacob was a great guy. He was a model citizen as a student for Mississippi State. He had great parents. He'd grown up in the church. He loved the church. He was a believer. He was involved with the ministry from the day he got to campus. He brought his friends to RUF, and some of them were converted. He never missed a week going to the local orphanage and playing with the kids there. He was involved in the community. He was involved in Bible study. He was a great guy, but he sat in front of me feeling dirty. Because for the previous 3 years, he'd had a girlfriend who was broken. And she was sweet, but she had been exploited as a young person, and one of the ways that it affected her was she had an eating disorder, and she was obsessed with this fear that she was fat. And he knew that, and he had tried to love her and pastor her, and she was breaking up with him, and he wanted something to say that would hurt her. And with all the malice he could get out of his heart, he looked at her and said, "You are fat." And he crushed her. And this great guy looked at me with tears in his eyes, absolutely broken and dirty. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever just felt dirty? Have you ever created a climate so that when you went home for a holiday or when your spouse got home, you punished everybody in the room without having to say a word? Have you ever gone out and looked at something on the internet just to get back at your wife because you resented her? Have you ever gone and spent money and lied about it to your spouse or to your parents just because you wanted a little independence and you wanted to hurt somebody? Have you ever blown off a hurting person just because you didn't feel like wasting time on a loser? Have you ever felt trapped and gotten out of a relationship by piercing someone else's insecurities? If you've never done anything like that, then I'm really not the pastor for you. Because you are clean and you are a good person and you need instruction on how to be clean and how to go band together with other clean people and how to go change the world by singing nice songs. But if you're dirty, if you're broken, and if you've ever hated yourself for what you have done, and if you ever found yourself with stinging tears in your eyes, wondering if anybody would want to be around you if they knew you, then I'm a good pastor for you because I know how that feels. I know how that feels. And then Jesus is a good Savior for you because He comes to people just like that. This morning we are looking at Jesus, the Son of the living God, the creator of everything that's been created, who comes down to earth to be a slave for dirty people and to clean them. And we're looking at our own desire to not be cleansed. And we're looking at how He cleanses us and how He sends us out to clean others. And the first thing I want you to see is the shamelessness, the absolute shamelessness of Christ. That He would humble Himself. Listen to what the text says. It's fascinating. Knowing that He had come from the Father. Knowing that He had all things in His hand. Knowing that He was going back to the Father. Knowing who He was. He took off His robes. He took off His glory. He took off His beauty. He took off everything that made Him acceptable. And in His humble, shameful undergarments, He wraps a towel around Him. And He comes to us dressed as a slave. This text perfectly corresponds to the text I had Bo read as a call to worship, who Jesus, being the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied Himself and took on the form of a servant. And that's the Jesus that we find in the Bible. And He's not the Jesus that we expect. The Jesus that we expect is one who is high and lifted up, who calls us to come up to Him. He's kind of calling us to perfect ourselves and to cleanse ourselves and to get things right. And we look up here for Him. And the God who actually exists, the God who wants a relationship with us, is one who comes in low. And we find Him at our feet. He humbles Himself, and He takes on the form of a servant, and He washes our feet. He doesn't nearly come down to our level, but He abases Himself. John says He wraps Himself in a towel. He literally did this, and He went to real people, and He washed their feet, and that kind of makes us feel uncomfortable. It's kind of weird. Oh, weird people wash feet, man. We don't want to do that, but in that day, it was a foul job. And it's not hard to figure out why, right? They walked around in sandals and barefoot. And they walked around in streets that were dusty. Streets that they shared with animals. And so there would be animal feces mixed with the dust. And they lived in a time when there was no sewage. There was no pipes to carry away the human excrement. And their feet came into contact with the nastiest substances on earth. And Jesus washed that. It was a job that was so foul that in some cities it was illegal to make your slaves do it. And Jesus washed that. He got into the funkiest of toe jams. And he cleansed them. That's what Jesus does. He takes our dirt and he takes it off of us. He takes the hit for our dirt. We are filthy and dirty and we're unclean and we do things that make us ashamed and embarrassed. And he cleanses us. That's what he does. If you want a good picture of what sin does and what and the role that Jesus plays, then go watch like NFL films, you know, top 10 quarterback sacks of the year. Because that's basically what sin is like. You have somebody messing up, somebody not being what they're supposed to do. Usually an offensive lineman messes up, misses the block, gets the wrong guy. But the offensive lineman isn't the person that the defender wants to tackle. And the quarterback has to stand in the pocket. And he has to find the receiver and he has to take the hit. And that's what Jesus does. We sin, we fail, and he takes the hit for us. Jesus, we're the ones who get dirty. And he's the one who humbles himself and comes to us in the most humble, embarrassing of positions. And he cleanses us. He humbles himself and he washes our feet and he washes the feet of his betrayer. John is very explicit about telling us three times in the text. He says this all happened after Satan has put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. And Jesus knows whose feet he is washing. And he goes and he washes the feet of the person who's about to sell him out and send him to the cross. He washes the feet of Judas. He washes the feet of his enemy. And that is the most beautiful picture of the gospel I can give you. And I need you to understand that because I want you to understand the pain of the gospel. If you've ever been betrayed, you know it. If you've ever had somebody that you've been patient with and you've given yourself to and you've struggled with and you've given things to and you've given your time to and you've given your energy to and then had that person turn on you, had that person divulge your secrets, have that person accuse you, then you know the feeling of being betrayed. And if you don't know it, I can tell you, it is not pleasant. And Jesus looks at the person who's about to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And he becomes that person's slave and washes his nasty feet. And you need to get that. Because a lot of us still believe that the gospel is this story that Jesus has come to save good people and I'm a good person and I've been a bad person in the past, but now I'm going to come back and be a good person and go to church the way good people do and I'm going to be cleansed and I'm going to be healed. And that's not the picture. The picture is that Jesus comes to betrayers. He comes to the people who are planning his betrayal, who've already schemed it. And he washes them. He washes people with sin in their heart. He washes people like you who are already planning to do things this afternoon that you know you shouldn't do. The best picture I can come up with is one I used at FCA Tuesday morning. Imagine, if you will, that this sermon goes on and on and on for too long. And you're really sick of me. By the time it's over, that shouldn't be too hard to imagine. And so you band together after church this afternoon and you say, I am sick of him wasting our time and I'm sick of all that money that we've given him so he can waste our time. Let's get back at him. And you all form an angry mob and you come to my house and you burn my house to the ground. And the police come and they arrest you. And they put you in jail. And what you didn't know is that my wife was in the house and you burned her down to the ground with it. And they have you in jail for murder. And the judge sets bail on you for $1 million. and you don't know anybody else in town. All your friends are in jail with you. So the only person you can call to bail you out is me. And so you call me. And I come down to the jail to make fun of you. And you say, Ricky, will you pay our bail? And I say, no. Of course not. Don't be ridiculous. I'm mad at you. You burned my house down. You sinned against me. Get it? And you say, yeah, but we don't know anybody else. And I say, but I don't like you. And besides that, the bail comes to $1 million and I don't have it on me. Sorry. And one of you says, well, Ricky, I happen to know, please don't ask me how I know this, but I know that on the black market, you can sell children for $1 million. Would you sell one of your children to bail us out of jail for burning down your house? No! Of course not. Nobody would do that. I can't imagine anybody would do that except for the God of the Bible, who gave his son to pay our debt for sinning against him. That's the message of the Bible. It confounds our best ideas. It makes our wisdom into foolishness. It overwhelms our pictures of what holiness and justice would ever amount to. Jesus washed the feet of people of the one who was going to betray him. He washes the feet of sinners, and you don't understand him if you don't get that. And we don't get it because we don't want him to wash us. We don't want him to wash us. I love having Peter in the Bible because he says all the things that we would say if we could. And Peter looks at Jesus, and first thing he says is, what are you doing? Are you washing feet? And Jesus says, well, you don't get it now, but you'll get it eventually. And then Peter looks at him and says, I believe looks at his very best friend in the world and says, you will never wash my feet. And I have stood in that position. And I can tell you, as a goody-two-shoes little Christian boy, I do not want Jesus to wash my feet. I don't want him to see my dirt. I don't want him to see how broken I am. I don't even want to admit that I'm that broken. This is not the God I expect. I don't want a God like this. I don't want a God who comes into my most humiliating, embarrassing events in my life and my most embarrassing sins and failures in my life and meets me there and cleanses me there. I want a God who puts a plan in front of me, a beautiful plan for my life. I want a God who gives me a workout, and he says, have a quiet time for 15 minutes a day and a witness to one person a week, and you will be great. I want a God who can make me feel good about me. And the God of the Bible doesn't care about my workout. He doesn't want your obedience. He wants your heart. He doesn't make me feel good about me. He makes me face the worst things about me. And he overwhelms me with how much he loves me there. That's why most of us miss Jesus completely. As a matter of fact, I would go so far to ask you this. Have you ever met Jesus? And the answer to that question, I'm talking to some very specific people in this room. Where did you meet him? If you met Jesus at a time in your life when you had turned things around and you had started going to church and you had started being good, then you probably did not meet the Jesus of the Bible. You probably still don't know him. But if you found Jesus at a time when your eyes were stinging with hot tears and nobody else wanted to be around you, that's the Jesus who comes to us and saves us of our sins. When nobody else wants to be near us, he's the one who comes. And we don't want him. And we want to say with Peter, you won't wash my feet. We don't want him to wash our feet because we don't want to acknowledge that we've done anything that bad. We don't want to even look down there. We don't want to see the nastiness ourselves. We don't want to see what's in the water. What do we want? Well, in order to keep from seeing how bad we are, we want to reduce sins to things that we do, to actions, to external stuff. And we want to say that as long as we haven't done X, Y, or Z, we're good. Right? And so we can kind of make up our list of rules and say, as long as we don't do this, we haven't sinned. That's right. I mean, that's the way life is, right? I mean, if I want to be a good husband, all I have to do is provide enough money for my wife to get by on a good life, whatever, however she defines that, and not look at pornography. And if I do those two things, I'm a good husband, right? That's all it requires. And if that's all it requires, then I'm pretty good. I have been for the last few months. But if it requires me loving her and engaging with her and listening to her and being patient with her and affirming her and listening to what's going on in her life and sharing my life with her, if it requires that I actively love her, then it's hard. And I'm doing a terrible job most days. And I need grace. And the reason why some of us in this room have never met the Jesus of the Bible is because you've defined sin as stuff that's easy to avoid. And I would ask you this question. The last time you confessed sin to the Lord, did you have anything to confess? If I were to come to some of you right now and say, specifically, tell me what you're doing to hurt your marriage, to make it hard to live with you, some of you would have no answer. And yet you wonder why your wife doesn't want to talk to you. You think you're perfect. You expect her to be perfect. You have no idea why she's not. When every time she wants to talk to you, you say, well, it's really simple. If you'd only do this and this, you wouldn't have this problem. I just don't understand what the big deal is. And yet she never wants to talk to you. What a shock. She knows if she comes to you, she's going to find no grace. She's going to find no patience. She's going to find no understanding. And yet you wonder why she has so little to say. Honestly, if you can't readily identify what you're doing to make your household a hard place to live, then you're probably the cancer in the house. Because you're blind to it. You don't see it. You've made sin easy to avoid. And you don't need Jesus to wash your feet because your feet are clean. And Jesus isn't in your house. We don't want Jesus because we don't want to see our sin. And so we redefine sin so we don't have to see it. We don't want Him to cleanse our feet because we don't want a humble God. We want a God that's going to make us feel good about ourselves. We don't want Jesus to wash our feet because we don't want to see how bad our sin is. Usually when we do feel bad about it, what we're really feeling bad about is ourselves. I've had sweet interns in my life, but every one of my RUF interns were perfectionists. That's why they were doing the job. To perfect themselves. And I had to tell every one of them, the reason why you hate sin is because, not because you've offended a holy God, not because you've hurt people who are close to you. You hate your sin because you want to be perfect. Because you don't want to admit that you do something wrong. We don't want Jesus to wash our feet. You will never wash my feet. I don't want to know what's going on down there. And we don't want to wash Him to wash our feet because we don't want to know that we're dirty. And we don't want Him to wash our feet because it just feels gross to be that helpless. Can you imagine anything more helpless than needing somebody else to clean you? That's gross. I'm so dirty I can't even bathe myself. Come on. Don't give me that. I don't want to believe that about me. I can cleanse myself. I don't need somebody else to come and cleanse me. What am I? Am I an invalid laying in bed needing someone to change my diapers? The Bible says yes. That's exactly what you are. And it's embarrassing. It is embarrassing to have somebody else cleanse you. It's right. It is. He got it. A friend of mine, named Jean LaRue, his son was in school one day and had passed a note. And the note had some just terrible things on it, some racist things and some just awful, insulting things. And as always happens, the teacher found it. And the teacher found it in the hands of the person he had passed it to. And the teacher couldn't recognize the handwriting and was asking, "Who gave you this?" And his friend refused to sell him out. And this boy is such a goody two-shoes. He is the Christian leader of this little school of his grade. It's a Christian school, and he's kind of the leader of his class. And he's the one the teacher always comes to find out what's going on. And so his teacher called him up to her desk and said, "What's going on here?" And he lied. "No idea. Somebody wrote that? No." And he's a good boy. And Jean was driving him to school the next day, and he could just see that he was broken. And he said, "What's wrong?" And he started crying. He said, "I did it, Daddy. I'm the one who wrote the note." And he said, "Well, you know what you have to do? You have to go confess your sin. And you have to repent. And you're helpless. The only thing you can do is receive forgiveness." And he said, "Not that, Daddy. Anything but that. Anything but that." And he said, "Son, you wish I would give you something to do, don't you?" He said, "Can you give me anything else? Isn't there anything but confession?" He said, "Son, you wish I would give you 100 things to do, don't you?" He said, "Daddy, I would do them all." He said, "All you can do is receive forgiveness." And he started saying the benediction over him. "The Lord your God is in your midst. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with singing." And his son took his hand and threw his hand down and said, "Not now. Not now." And that's the room in the world that we live in. We live in a room where we are begging people, "Please, isn't there anything else we can do, God? Isn't there anything else we can do besides just let you cleanse me?" He says, "No. No. If I do not cleanse you, you have no part in me." That is the only way we can come to him. It's about to let him cleanse us. Will you do it? We don't want to. We want to be a slave. We would rather be a slave for him. We would rather be the one washing the feet to earn our way, to earn his approval, to earn something so that we can say, "Look what we've achieved." We would rather do that. We would feel better about ourselves if we did that. But you got to remember who you are. You are a microbe on a speck of dust, a million light years from the center of the universe. For you to be the slave of the Lord who created it all would be an infinite promotion. You can't earn anything by being a slave. So the Lord became the slave for you. He became the slave so that you could become the son. That's the gospel. And that is what brings you into his kingdom, when you stop trying to cleanse yourself and you let him cleanse you. And that's what prepares you to serve. And he looks at us and he says, "Just like I've washed you, I want you to wash each other. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. If you love me, follow my commandments." Why do you exist? That's a question I want you to ask as you leave this sermon. Why do you exist? It's a dangerous question. There's no worse question that a young man can ask. Why am I here? What am I on this earth for? It's the kind of question to make you grow your hair out long, listen to rock and roll music, hitchhike across the country. People have ruined their lives, lost their careers because they asked that question. Why do you exist? You exist to love other people. You exist to give yourself away. You are here to love. You are created in the image of God. And you are unable to love as long as you are trying to prove your goodness, as long as you're trying to protect your righteousness. But when you allow the Lord to show you your sin, when you pray that dangerous prayer, Lord, search me and know my ways. Try me and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. When you pray that dangerous prayer that says, Lord, convince me that I'm the biggest problem in my marriage. Convince me that I'm the one breaking the house down. Convince me that I'm a sinner. When you begin to pray that prayer and the Lord comes to you in your stinging tears and he cleanses you, then you're ready to show forgiveness. Then you're ready to show patience. Then you're ready to show forbearance. Then you're ready to love somebody. Until you do that, you're just going to be mad that nobody gives you the treatment, the respect, the love, the concern that you deserve. I told you many, many times, most life-changing event in my life, the most life-changing conversation. I told a marriage counselor one day, I just didn't think Bianca gave me the respect I deserved, and he laughed in my face. He said, if she gave you what you deserve, she would have left you long ago. I said, you have a point. Until you see your sin, you're just going to be mad at everybody else, not giving you what you deserve. But when you see it and when you let Jesus cleanse you, then you're ready and able to love. And in loving, you find your purpose. There's a movie that came out in the 80s that exemplified this. I really need to update my movie illustrations, but I'm too old to watch movies now. My kids stay up too late. So now I'll watch Megamind, and it doesn't illustrate anything, but it sure was funny. But there was a movie that came out in the 80s. It had Susan Sarandon and Meryl Streep. Actually, I guess it was the 90s. It was called Marvin's Room, and Meryl Streep was the girl who's going to live for herself and be independent, and her life was a wreck. And Susan Sarandon was the girl, the sister, who stayed home to take care of her invalid uncle, Marvin. And every day she would go into Marvin's room and she would feed him and she would shine a flashlight on the wall and he would laugh about it. And it was the only kind of interaction they could have. And at the end of the movie, they're comparing their lives. And Meryl Streep said, says, you've had such a much richer life than I've had. And she goes, I know. Susan Sarandon said, my life has been rich because it's been filled with love. And Meryl Streep says, you're right, they do love you. And her sister says, you still don't get it. My life has been rich because I've loved them. I've loved them. It's the kind of love that exemplifies itself by serving, by taking care of another. There's a Christian physician missionary named Nelson Bell, Dr. Nelson Bell. Gave his life serving in Christian missions in China. You may not have heard of him. You may have heard of his slightly more famous son-in-law, Billy Graham. And in Nelson Bell's retirement, he moved back into the house with Billy and Ruth Graham. And Ruth Graham walked into her parents' bedroom one evening when they were getting ready to go somewhere. And she saw her father on his hands and knees pulling up her mother's pantyhose. And she was just as embarrassed as you would be. I mean, nobody wants to see an old man pulling up an old woman's pantyhose. And so she laughed, and to try to cover for herself, she said, Dad, let me do that. And he stood up and he said, leave this room right now. Serving your mother is the greatest joy and privilege of my life, and I will not share it. That is what love does. That's who we're looking to elect as deacons and elders. People who serve us. People who will take care of us. People that we would trust. People that we would call on to cleanse us. People that we would call on to pull our socks up. People who would do it. Who would do it not because they have to, but they would do it because they get to. Because they get to. That is what love is. And I want you to think to yourself, unbelievers, I want you to think, do you have any idea what Jesus needs to cleanse off of you? Are you even aware? Have you let him do it? Believers, guys, those of you who have been going to church for a long time, is it hard for you to confess sin? Can you not think of anything that you do wrong anymore? Are you that out of touch with what you're really like? You need to pray and let Jesus see, pray to Jesus to let you see the dirt that he's washing off. Are you still saying, you will never wash my feet? And to those of you who are members who are going to be electing in a few moments, I would ask you, as you look over the ballot, who do you think would love you? Who is humble enough that you would call them? That you would trust enough to invite into your life? Please pray with me.